Christ Jesus, such a pretty John, Priyasi. Always think of me, not him, the super soul, but me, Krishna, two-armed Krishna. Always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me. Offer your homage to me. And thus, what will happen? You'll come to me without fail. I promise you this because you're my very dear friend. So Krishna, if you remember in chapter 9, verse 31, Krishna, he was actually about to make a promise that Name Bhakta Pranashyati, that my devotee never perishes. But then he thought, wait a minute. People may not believe me, but they'll believe you. So you declare it, Arjuna. Kanteya Pratijani. Na me bhakta pranashyati. But now Krishna is saying, Pratijani, I promise. This is my promise. So Krishna is making his own promise here. So Arjuna, remembering what happened back in chapter 9, verse 31, Arjuna says, wait a minute, you're promising me something, but you may break your promise, so I may not come to you. So what's going on? And then Arjuna says, you're from Mathura, and people from Mathura have a reputation. They tell lies. You may have noticed. The local people, they are sometimes prone to be something less than what we might consider to be truly honest, at least in a way that we can relate to. So Arjuna, he brought up that doubt, that you're promising me, but you're from Mathura, and people from Mathura are famous for telling lies, cheating, and breaking their promises. So how can I believe you? So Krishna says, yes, you're right. Quite true. We do break our promises, and I do. I do, definitely. I break my promise. But one thing you should understand about us people from Mathura, we never break our promises, the promises that we make to people we love. And I love you. So I won't break my promise to you. And then Krishna speaks, verse 66. That you just abandon all your other dharmas, and you just surrender to me, and I'll deliver you from sinful reaction. Don't fear, don't worry, because I love you. You're very dear to me, so I'll definitely look after you. Now there are five in the purport here. We'll just go through the purport very quickly, because this is another extremely important verse in Bhagavad Gita. There are five very important points in this purport. Let us just go through them. In the first paragraph, Prabhupada says that, if you look on page 851, the third line down, he has described in so many ways different types of religion. Now, in summarizing Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that Arjuna should give up all the processes that have been explained to him. He should simply surrender to Krishna. So, in other words, not only should Arjuna give up, like nationalistic dharma, family dharma, cat and dog dharma, basically just being like a simple materialist, but he should give up Jnana Yoga, Sankhya Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga. He should give up all these other things and simply surrender to Krishna. Only bhakti, that's all. Very important point that many people don't understand. That surrender will save him from all kinds of sinful reactions. For the Lord personally promises to protect him. So that's point one. Now, second point, the idea is there very often that in order to practice yoga properly, you have to become free from sinful reactions. And even in the 8th chapter, Prabhupada says, it was said that only one who's become free from all sinful reactions can take to the worship of Lord Krishna. Thus, one may think that unless he's free from all sinful reactions, he cannot take to the surrendering process. You can't begin to practice bhakti or begin to surrender. But no. To such doubts, it is here said that even if one is not free from all sinful reactions, simply by the process of surrendering to Krishna, he's automatically freed. There's no need of strenuous effort to free oneself from sinful reactions. One should simply unhesitatingly accept Krishna as the supreme savior of all living entities. With faith and love, one should surrender to him. And then there's this nice verse from Haribhaktivilas, Anukulyasu Sankalpa, Pratikulyasu Marjana. These are the 6 principles of surrender. Accepting everything favorable, rejecting everything unfavorable, seeing Krishna as being your master, having no other shelter than Krishna, being very meek and humble. And what's the last one? Anyway, I forget exactly what the last one is. The 6 principles of surrender. Then... Now the third point is that one may perform one's occupational duties according to one's position in Varnashram. But if by doing that one doesn't become Krishna conscious, then you're wasting your time. That was basically explained in 17th chapter. If you're acting according to your position in the 3 modes, but you're not acting in relation to the Supreme Amtatsat, then it's useless. It's useless. Then the 4th point is, one should always think oneself helpless. This is the bottom of page 851. And you should consider Krishna the only basis for his progress in life. And the 5th point, page 852, the paragraph which begins there, a few lines down. One should be attracted by Krishna, not other forms. Not other forms. Above all, Prabhupada says, one who's attracted by the Supreme Personality of Godhead as Krishna himself is the most perfect transcendentalist. So we should particularly focus on Krishna. So, now, one should be very humble, feel oneself helpless, and having no shelter other than Krishna. I mean, there's so many points in here, but those points struck me particularly. Next section, verse 67 to 71, it's very interesting actually. It's entitled, according to our overview, Preaching and Studying Bhagavad Gita. But actually, what it is, is Krishna is recommending now what service he appreciates the most. If you really want to be dear to him, then you should explain this knowledge, he says. First of all, he says in verse 67, the types of people you shouldn't explain it to. Of course, by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, Lord Chaitanya is even more merciful than Krishna. By Lord Chaitanya's mercy, you may even approach these people who Krishna says not to approach, not to explain these things to. People who are not austere, people who are not devoted, people who are not already engaged in bhakti. Krishna is saying don't approach those people. But Lord Chaitanya, he said, do approach them. There's a well-known story you've probably heard. Now when Lord Chaitanya and the Panchatantra first started distributing the contents of the warehouse of love of God, it was like a dam broke, and there was this huge flood of water coming down, and everyone got drowned in this inundation of love of God. At least all the pious people those already devotees, or at least were pious and nice and not sinful. But those who were sinful, like the Mayavadis, the students, the very determined fruitive workers, those people who weren't really so pious, they weren't able to drown. So there was this huge flood. Most of the people had already gone down to the bottom and drowned underneath it, the flood of love of God. But there are these other people who couldn't drown, and their heads were bobbing out of the water. So the Panchatattva, they would swim around and find a head sticking out of the water and then push him down and drown him. So that's this type of person. Krishna would say, don't bother with them. But Lord Chaitanya would drown them in the ocean of love of God. So then, Krishna in verses 68 and 69, he explains how preaching the message of Bhagavad Gita is the best service. Best means that it's the most dear to Krishna. It pleases Krishna the most. For one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed. And at the end he'll come back to me. There's no servant in this world more dear to me than he. Nor will there ever be one more dear. So Krishna's explained, having said that you should be a devotee and serve me in devotion and think of me like this and worship me. Now he's saying, what is the best devotional service? Very nice of you. 71 is like a benediction that if you listen to Bhagavad Gita nicely, you'll go back to Godhead. Then verses 72 to 73, Krishna asks Arjuna, are you satisfied now? Is it clear to you now? And Arjuna says, yes, definitely. Now I'm free from doubt. My illusion's gone. I'm ready to do what you want. And then from there onwards, Sanjaya is giving like his own feelings and realizations to Dhritarashtra. We can well imagine how Dhritarashtra is feeling by now. He was worried at the beginning, Dharmakshetra, Kurukshetra, what's going to happen? But now Sanjaya is so fired up that his hair is standing on end. He's experiencing bhava. And he's saying in these verses, like verse 78, wherever there's Krishna, the master of all mystics, wherever there's Arjuna, the supreme archer, there'll also certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. That is my opinion. That's Sanjaya's opinion. And fortunately, it's the right opinion also. And that's the end of Bhagavad Gita. So, let us just read a little bit from the purport. I'll read the last paragraph. The living entity in his original position is pure spirit. He's just like an atomic particle of the Supreme Spirit. Thus, Lord Krishna may be compared to the sun, and the living entities to sunshine. Because the living entities are the marginal energy of Krishna, they have a tendency to be in contact either with the material energy or with the spiritual energy. In other words, the living entity is situated between the two energies of the Lord. And because he belongs to the superior energy of the Lord, he has a particle of independence. By proper use of that independence, he comes under the direct order of Krishna. Thus, he attains his normal condition in the pleasure-giving potency. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 18th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of its conclusion, the perfection of renunciation. Jai Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki. Any comments or questions? Sorry, it was a little rushed, but wasn't really much we could do about it. But
I was wondering if you could please put one of the sections in.
Yes.
How they're led to request the leader where they're
Okay. Well, I was trying to explain it as we went along.
But you did A to C.
Well, A, this is
like the first part of Bhagavad Gita, establishing karma yoga as being essential for people who are embodied or still under the influence of the body. B is like the analysis of material nature. C is continuing that, stressing the three modes, quite a significant section. Then Nishkam Karma Yoga, that was, well, it's also related to the first chapters, like chapter 3, chapter 5. Well, in the 18th chapter,
yeah.
It's according to your study guide. If you just follow, yeah, there's D, you see, it's D. So it's as...
Argument to Pachi.
Then E, this is more confidential, that a person who's been through Nishkam Karma Yoga can go on then through Jnana Yoga, particularly Jnana Yoga was discussed, Brahman realization. But mention was made of Dhyana Yoga, which is part of Ashtanga Yoga. So we understand that it can be taken to refer to any of those yoga processes which are not specifically focused on Krishna, for one thing. And secondly, they involve basically inactivity, like meditation or thinking philosophically, analyzing like that. And then... chapter 6, yeah, Dhyana Yoga. And then wherever there's mention made, like the 5th chapter, there's a discussion about Sankhya, that a person who's, you know, the idea of watering the root of the tree and looking for the root of the tree. And then with the possibility, as we indicated in our diagram of the yoga ladder, the possibility that one may take to bhakti yoga. And of course Krishna said in the last verse of this section that the only way to realize him is bhakti yoga. So that if they don't take to bhakti yoga, they won't realize him, but they'll end up realizing Brahman. Then F is talking about the Nishkam Karma Yoga people, who are very advanced. So they're actually performing Nishkam, it's like a mixture of Nishkam Karma Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. They're kind of overlapping. Working, but in devotion, absorbed in Krishna, under the shelter of Krishna. And now, the realization can come of Paramatma. Paramatma realization, which was more confidential. Krishna was saying, surrender to him utterly. Well, chapter 5 was talking about how Nishkam Karma Yoga can lead to Paramatma realization. And then chapter 6 also, there was mention of how Nishkam Karma Yoga can lead to Paramatma realization. Then Arjuna asks, Krishna, well then Krishna says that's the end at verse 63. Now we've come to the end. But then Arjuna asks that, you know, you've just given me so much information in your summary. So much information. Can you just extract the main point and make it clear to me what's the main point? And Krishna says, all right. So then he goes on to section H, which was 64 to 66. Most confidential knowledge about becoming a devotee of Krishna, Bhagavan. And then the next section is, it's just like an epilogue. Where to go from there? What do you do once you've surrendered? You say, okay, I surrender to you, to Krishna. I'll serve you. But now what do I do? It's like the Christians say, you must accept Jesus. But when you've accepted him, what do? Do you just stand there and say, well, I accept. No. Once you've accepted, then you have to manifest it. So what does Krishna say? What does he recommend? Preach. And then now Arjuna becomes firmly fixed and then the battle takes place. Interesting.
This 18th chapter
47.
When one performs duty as a Varnashram, he becomes sinless.
Right, yeah. That's already been described, yeah.
But my doubt is, like in some countries, this talk about Kirtaringa, since that he performed his duty perfectly, but he was not free from...
Yeah. No, he was. But he performed his duty properly all the time, except one time. Except one time. Right? You know the story. So one time he didn't perform his duty properly, and he had to pay the price. So just see what the price was. But otherwise, see, when he went to Yamaraj, Yamaraj told him, you have performed your duty so perfectly, it's amazing. You're due to enjoy tremendous, you know, good karma, heavenly sense gratification or whatever. But you made one mistake. And there's some suffering you're going to have to undergo. So which would you like first? And Rig said, well, better get the bad out of the way. And then I can just enjoy without having to worry about getting the bad in the future. So he accepted the bad first. Yeah, so that's the idea. Of course, another point which isn't mentioned here very clearly, it's like, you know, when you start going beneath the surface. If you perform your varnashram duties very nicely, but there's no bhakti at all, then you won't become free from sinful reactions. That's described in Nectar of Devotion particularly, and Chaitanya Charitamrita also. There has to be a touch of bhakti in karma or jnana, in terms of like ritualistic fruit of activities or Brahman realization. If there's no bhakti, then the karmi, even if he does his duties perfectly, he'll end up going to hell. And the jnani, even if he's like a staunch impersonalist, he'll fall down. He won't achieve Brahman. So, I mean, that's getting into it more deeply. But the basic idea as far as Varnashram itself is concerned is that if you do your duty, you know, that duty which is really your duty, you can't concoct and say, well, I think I'll do this duty. But it has to be really your duty according to Varnashram. Then the basic idea is there's no sinful reaction. Yeah. Well, that Sankhya Yoga was a mistake. It's not Sankhya Yoga. It's not. It's discussing Ashtanga Yoga, particularly the dhyana stage. There are 8 stages. Dhyana is one, and it's particularly focusing on that. But it's meditation. Yeah. Just before samadhi. But then it also discusses other features of Ashtanga Yoga. So it's definitely Ashtanga Yoga. There's no doubt about that. Yeah. It's called Dhyana Yoga because it's mainly focusing on Dhyana Yoga.
Why is there so much mention of the modes here in chapter
18? Yeah, well, this is what we said, that the modes are very important. You know, if you want to understand your position in material existence, then understand it in terms of the modes. But other descriptions have been given, like the banyan tree and this and that, Prakriti. But the main idea is the modes, to understand material nature and how we're entangled in it. That's why it's getting stressed so much. So now, I hope you're clear on what we're going to ask you about tomorrow. Let us just run through it. We're going to ask you these questions about the modes, right, that we just mentioned today. We're going to ask you 4 verses. We're going to ask you for the
like the chapter 13, brief, very brief analysis. What are the six subjects discussed? And a couple, say, two of the characteristics, where the characteristics are stated. Sorry? The characteristics of each one of the six. Prakriti is material nature. But then what are the characteristics? It's all there on that sheet I gave you. It's beginningless. That was the first one. It's composed of three modes, and there were a number of others. Then from chapters 9 and 10, verses 22, from chapter 9, verse 22, 30 and 31, and then the Chatushloki Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10. Just have the basic idea of how Krishna is dealing with his devotees. Chapter 22 explains how Krishna deals with his devotees by supplying them things or preserving what they have, even if it goes against their karma. 30 and 31 were about if a devotee happens to make a serious mistake or any mistake, even a serious mistake, as long as he or she remains engaged in devotional service, then they remain saintly and Krishna protects them. Then the Chatushloki Bhagavad Gita was explaining about how Krishna reveals himself to his devotees and helps his devotees by giving them knowledge on all levels, even the neophyte level, right up to the topmost level. Then the banyan tree, we wanted you to describe about what I gave you on that sheet, the nine features or nine points to do with the banyan tree. Did I forget anything? I think that's all. One last question. You see, yeah, this is a benediction. If you look in Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll see that at the end of certain chapters, benedictions are given, which talk about, you know, achieving heaven or this or that. So that is there. It's like a Vedic practice to give these benedictions. Now Krishna does say, Api Mukta Shubham Loka. You'll achieve the liberated planets, which would indicate the kingdom of God. This is more like a benediction. Sometimes people, devotees, because they see that these benedictions are also there in Srimad Bhagavatam, they think that there's an element of karma in Srimad Bhagavatam, but there isn't. But it is a fact that Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita are beneficial spiritually, and they're also beneficial materially. I think we're going to have to end here. So we'll see you tomorrow morning. You can come at 9. I'll be here at 9. You can start then. And all glories to Srila Prabhupada.